Last year, I ordered something online, and after I ordered it, I found out that it was actually manufactured in Australia. So this package that I had ordered was being dispatched from literally the other side of the world, not just the other side of the world in our hemisphere, but the other side of the world in the southern hemisphere. So you can't get much further away than Australia. And the neat thing was, I was given a tracking number to be able to track my package from Australia here to East Brunswick, New Jersey. And so I was eager to receive this package, so every day I would click on the tracking number and I would find out where my package was. And I traced it from Australia up to Japan, and then from Japan to China. And once it got to China, it got stuck. And I thought, uh-oh, it wasn't moving. And I continued to check it every day, and every day as I checked it, it was still in China, still in China. I thought, uh-oh, something went terribly wrong. Well, my estimated time of arrival for the package came and it went. And I thought, man, I am never going to receive this package. But finally, after about a week, the package started moving again. Lo and behold, it ends up down in Tennessee. And from Tennessee, it makes its trek back up to the northeast here to East Brunswick. And don't you know, when it arrived at my front door, it was all banged up. And there was this cheap-looking tape kind of messily wrapped all around it, trying to hold it together. And I actually had to contact the company and ask them to send me some replacement parts because the item had been damaged. So I got some new tracking numbers for these new parts, and I got to track it again coming from the other side of the world. That was the fun part. And this time, the packages came quickly and without damage, so it was good. But, you know, that got me thinking, as we're thinking about God's word this morning from Psalm chapter 12, it dawned on me that God has delivered something to us that is more precious than the purest silver or the purest gold. He's delivered his word to us. And, you know, if you think a package coming from Australia is far, what about something from the Lord that came from the heavenly throne room and has come down through the millennia to you today? And you have, sitting in your lap or in the pew in front of you, you have a copy of God's word or on your device. What if we had a tracking number, right, to track God's word leaving the heavenly throne room and coming down through the ages to us today? What would that path look like? And not only that, I got to thinking, you know, for some people, you know, when they hold this book in their hands, it's kind of like my package that got hung up in China. They think, wow, what a trip. This book has been handled by so many package handlers, right? Maybe they dropped it. Maybe this is damaged goods. Can I really trust the Word of God? Now, I imagine there are some of you that maybe are in that camp this morning, but there are probably a big chunk of you this morning that hear that, and you're tempted now to tune out because you think, well, I trust the Word of God. I don't need to hear what this guy has to say. Let me encourage you not to tune out, because I can guarantee you that even if you already trust this to be the Word of God by faith, and maybe you have for many, many years, I can guarantee you there are some people in your life who do not trust this to be the Word of God. And it is our privilege, it is our even duty, I think, to hold forth to people the truth that this is God's Word. This is not man's Word. Right? This is not a collection of fairy tales. This is the Word of God to us. This is, as David says in Psalm 12, and we studied this last week, this is the words of the Lord, and they are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Now, just to review that a little bit, last week we talked about the refining process for precious metals. You would get a furnace really, really hot, and then you would take some raw materials and you would stick them in that furnace. And the high temperatures in that furnace would heat up the materials, and the precious metals would separate from the impure materials, and you would have what they call dross. And they would take that dross and they would skim it off, and what would be left behind is the pure materials that you're trying to purify, right? The silver or the gold, something precious like that. And what's so neat about this gem of a verse in Psalm chapter 12 is that David pictures God's word to be like that, to be completely flawless. I think the New King James calls it, the word of God is flawless. It's pure. And not only has it been purified one time in the furnace, but he's saying that it's as if it's been stuck in the furnace seven times and brought out so completely pure. I mean, you're talking, that's excessive, right? Going through that purification process seven times. But that's how he sees God's word. And just to remind you that as he's talking in verse 6 about the word of the Lord being that pure, he's contrasting that with the word of man. He feels that he's completely surrounded by men who are ungodly and unfaithful. And all they're doing is lying and flattering and deceiving with their words. And he wonders, who can I trust? And yet he turns to the promises of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and he realizes, here is something pure. Here is something that I can trust. It's valuable to him. It's precious, like silver refined seven times in the furnace. And so as we think now a little bit further, I wanted to spend some time thinking about what is that path of transmission for this word of God to come to us? And can we trust it to be pure the way that David did? Because David found such confidence for life in the word of God. And I would long for us to have that confidence as well. And my answer right from the beginning is this. Simply, let me just state it. Yes, you can trust the word of God that you have in front of you. You can trust it with your life. You can trust what it says. You can study it. You can memorize it. You can meditate upon it, and it will change you. You know, one of the reasons I get so fired up about this topic, enough to spend a whole nother week, I'm eager to keep pushing through the Psalms, but the reason I delay and spend one more week here on this topic is because I think it is just so important for us. You know, we have an enemy who is dead set against the Word of God. We do. Think about the very first chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when we first learn about our enemy, Satan. He appears to Adam and Eve as a serpent in the garden. And what are the first words that come out of his mouth? He says, "Did God really say that?" Right? He's casting doubt on the word of God. That's what he does. And you better believe he's still doing that today. And the second thing out of his mouth is outright denial of the word of God, because that's the way he works. First, he casts doubt on it, and then he denies it outright. Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? That's not true. That's the next thing that he says. I think I wrote it down here. He says, because Eve told Satan that God said, "Don't eat from the tree or you will die." And Satan said, "You will not surely die." He just outright denied it. But by contrast, where the word of God is highly esteemed, where it is treasured like pure silver, there you find spiritual strength. There you find spiritual vitality. There you find faith and all the fruits of the Spirit and every good thing. And so as we seek to grow our ministry together, as we seek to be on mission together and to share the gospel with others, we want to hold this book, these words in high esteem. And we want to allow the word of God to do what it does because it is powerful. And we want to build this church, this ministry, on the Word of God, not on our own words or anything else. And so that's why I get so fired up about it, and it's why I tarry in this psalm, because it matters. It really, really matters. And like I said, if you already trust in this, think about how can you explain this to somebody else in your life? Think of someone in your life that doubts this. And if they were to come to you and ask you, I know you believe in God. I know you believe in Jesus. Tell me, how do you trust in this book? Right? How would you explain it to them? Where's the tracking number, right, to trace it from God's lips to your lap? Let's trace that together a little bit this morning and see if we can really simply just trace that path, that transmission, in such a way that someone could understand. First, the origin. The origin of God's word is God, right? We must maintain that. The country of origin is the heavenly throne room. And your tracking number originates from the invisible courts of His Majesty. Here's your tracking number. That's my next point. Here's your tracking number, 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? Think of that as your tracking number. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Right? Most people know John 3:16, but do you know 2 Timothy 3:16? It's another key verse. It's another key 3:16. Right? Memorize it. Know that one. Know that the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. That word there is, and you don't need to know this, but the Greek word there is theopneustos. It's literally, it's one word, and it just means God breathed. It means these words passed across the lips of God Himself. You know, I mentioned earlier, I skipped over this first point, that Australia feels far away. Well, what about heaven? Sometimes I think we think that heaven feels far away somewhere, right? We don't know where it is. But the Bible tells us in Acts 17:27 through 28 that heaven is nearer than you think. It's nearer than you think. Paul says in that verse, he says that God is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. God is not far off. And He is able to communicate His word to us effectively. The last thing I'll say about the origin of the Word of God is that the character of the person who's shipping your package really matters. I can remember back when eBay first came out on the internet. I was kind of excited about that, and I actually was getting ready for work one day, and I had my laptop in a backpack. And I don't remember the circumstances, but I ran out to my car, and I think maybe I had my baby son with me, and I was putting him in the back seat, and I set my laptop down next to the wheel of my car. And I put my son in the car, I got in the front seat, put it in reverse, backed up, and next thing I heard, crunch. I had run over my laptop, and it was just a sickening feeling. The screen was completely cracked, and I thought, no problem. I'm going to get on eBay, order a new screen, and fix it myself. Well, I got on there, and I ordered a brand new screen for my laptop. It arrived. I hooked it up. Didn't work. The guy had sent me a bad screen. And when I contacted him and said, hey, man, you sent me a bad screen, he didn't give me my money back. And so I thought of that as I'm thinking of, you know, when somebody's sending you something, their character really matters, right? If they're sending you a bad product, you're in trouble, right? And when we think about the origin of God's word being God Himself, doesn't the character of God matter as you think about that? As He's, if this is true, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the words that we're reading here are not man's words, but they are God's words sent to you, then there's a whole host of things that are true because of who God is, because of His character. And like I said, there's a whole host of things I could say about that, but we're focusing in on the fact that God's word is pure, right? It is true. It is flawless. Theologians would say that God's word is infallible. That means it cannot fail. They would also say that God's word is inerrant, which is just a fancy word that means it's without error. There's no error in God's word, and that's based on the fact that God himself tells the truth, and more than that, he is the truth, right? So, in fact, there are verses in the Bible that tell us that it is impossible for God to lie. We talk about how God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. But let me tell you, there's one thing God can't do, and that is he cannot tell a lie. He can't do something that's against his own character. Titus 1:2 says that God never lies. And I thought of a couple other verses. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying to the Father for his disciples, he prayed this: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's how he prayed for us, that God would sanctify us in the truth. And then Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So God not only tells the truth, he is the truth, right? He has the corner on truth. So the character of the person who says something really, really matters. And when we look at God's character, we see that he is pure and his words are pure and he tells the truth. It all comes down to truthfulness, right? So it leaves the heavenly throne room as a pure word, but what about when it's received by man, the prophet or the apostle? That's the next step. Did the prophet or the apostle drop the package? Did they fumble it? Did they damage it in some way? Did they mix in some error in with God's pure words? Well, God himself speaks to this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll just read those for you. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means simply this, that the prophet is not the origin of the word of God. He's simply the vessel. He's simply the vessel. You know, a lot of times people explain this particular verse with the illustration of a sailboat, right? A sailboat sits there, it has the sail, and it just continues to sit there until the wind comes along and fills the sail and moves the boat to get to its destination. And that's sort of the way the Lord works with his prophets and his apostles when he is using them to write down his words. It's as if the Holy Spirit comes along and carries them along in such a way that they communicate God's words, right? And sometimes that's God shows up and he says, hey, Moses, write this down, right? Word for word. Or actually with Moses one time, he said, here, give me that tablet, and he wrote it himself, right? But other times it's God burdening the heart of a prophet or an apostle with his word in such a way that it comes in and through the personality and the experience of the prophet, and he writes it down in what seems to be his own words, but really it's God moving in and through him to write these words. I thought of an example from Scripture. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, it's the story of when Peter and John, after Jesus has gone back up into heaven, Peter and John are out. They're preaching the gospel. They actually meet a blind beggar, lame man there by the temple, and they heal him miraculously. And then they proceed to preach the word of God, and they do it with power, and the people are coming, and they're being changed, they're being saved. And so the Jewish authorities come along, and they arrest Peter and John for doing this. And after arresting them, they bring them before their council, and in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4, they ask them this question: by what power or by what name did you do this? What authority? Who says that you can stand here and proclaim these things? Because who are you anyway? It's sort of the question we ask when someone would dare to write scripture, right? Like, who are you to say these things? Right? It's in some ways, it's a good question. And then in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to them, and he goes on to share with them the gospel, that Jesus came, that they didn't recognize him. They killed Jesus, the Messiah, and that a few days later, Jesus rose again back to life, and that it's in his name that they have authority to heal and to teach. And then in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John boldly state this. They say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And now we come to the key verse, verse 13. The authorities in Jerusalem, when they saw this, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I really, as I read that, I thought, you know, that really is just a beautiful picture, I think, of how God speaks through his apostles and his prophets. Here you have some fishermen, uneducated, common men, standing before the religious leaders of the day and speaking to them boldly and eloquently and with power, with spiritual power. It's because God was speaking through them, right? And it's the same thing, too, when we come to the Word of God and we see that we're reading stuff written by an uneducated first century fisherman, and yet it has changed the world. It's God. There is an unmistakable authority to the Word of God. And God is able to transmit it even through the likes of Peter and John. Third step. After the prophets and the apostles, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the Word of God, then the Word of God was copied, wasn't it? And there were copies and more copies made. And believers gathered those copies together, and they canonized it and made the, you know, sort of, they sort of said that these are the ones that we recognize as Scripture. You know, as I was thinking about how to talk about this with you, it dawned on me that every Sunday morning in this place, we undergo our own error-checking process as we're preparing to lead you in worship. We have music up here on these music stands that have words on them, and there are hymn books in the pews that have words on them that we're wanting you to be able to sing from. And we want those to match with what's projected up here on the screen for you so that we're all singing together, right? We don't want there to be any errors. So if you were to come a little bit early to church, there would be someone standing here reading those words, and there's someone up there in the balcony checking those words, and we're making little corrections. And it's amazing when you do that how you find little errors, right? And especially the thing that's amazed me is through that process, just seeing even these hymns that have been around forever. You would think that the words would be standardized, but they're not. Like, we download the lyrics offline from this website, and we put it in that program, and it doesn't match with the hymn book that's over here, right? There's little variances, little wordings that are different. And you know, we can go through and we can check those things and we can make corrections and that sort of thing. But what if we said, hey, I don't want to sing this errant hymn copy that has all these little changes in it through the years. I want to sing the original hymn that guy hundreds of years ago, when he wrote that hymn down, I want to sing it just like he wrote it. Right? We could go back and we could trace back, what does that original hymn look like? Right? We could probably step through and say, okay, here in this hymn book, they change the words a little bit, that sort of thing. Well, a similar process to that, on maybe a grander scale, takes place with all these copies of God's word that we have. And they really have turned it into a science. And I just have three things I want to say about this. This is kind of a complicated thing to talk about on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to attempt it. The first thing I want to say is that I want to encourage you to remember that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he has moved in the hearts of his people throughout the years to treasure his word. Just like David saw God's word to be pure, he saw it to be pure and valuable and like silver refined seven times, so too he moves in the hearts of his people down through the ages to treasure God's word. And what that does is that it leads God's people to copy his word very, very, very carefully. So that really pedantic process that we go through to check our hymns is nothing compared to the careful process that people who would copy the word of God would go through as they copied the word. And not only were they careful as they copied it, but they would hide it when it was threatened. They would even die for it if need be from time to time. And the encouraging thing is because of those things, that we were careful in copying it, we made lots of copies, and we hid them, and we died for them, and we protected these copies of God's word, we really have just like a Niagara Falls amount of data. This isn't like some little trickle of manuscripts that we have, especially of the New Testament. It's like God opened up the floodgates, and we have a Niagara Falls amount of manuscripts compared to any other ancient document that's out there. We have approximately 5,800 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. 5,800. The only other ancient document that comes even close to that is Homer's Iliad, which we have 643 manuscripts of. And yet nobody doubts what Homer said in his Iliad, right? I mean, we just have an extreme amount of data. And through this process of sort of tracing back any little variances in the copies, they're able to come to a very high level of accuracy of what the texts actually said when the apostles wrote down the New Testament. It's amazing, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to explain in a basic way, but that's the best I can do this morning. And I want you to know that there is just a very high level of accuracy in that. In fact, scientists would estimate that it's up in the 99th percentile. And maybe there's a few places where we say, okay, I'm not really sure if this copy or this copy has this word exactly right. And when that does happen, which is a really just very few places, a good modern English translation of the Bible will actually footnote that. So you can read it here and see the footnote and come down here and it may suggest, or perhaps it means that this is perhaps a better reading of that. So the real reading of it is on the table. You can read through the different options. And so we just have a very, very high level of accuracy in the Word of God through all this process. And I think if you were to actually enter into just some of those remaining little questions, you would say, man, that is really nitpicky. Like, you ever get that feeling maybe you're feeling that way right now as I'm explaining this to you, right? This is really nitpicky. But, you know, that feeling of, hey, let's debate how many angels are on the head of a pin kind of a thing. A lot of these little remaining questions about the text are so minute that when you enter into them, you're sort of like, does this really change the meaning of what this is saying? And you're like, no, it really doesn't. In fact, no variances in the remaining copies really cast into doubt any of the doctrines of Scripture. We have a trustworthy book in our laps. And if this is something that you're interested in learning further, more than what I've shared with you, or you're interested in sharing this with someone in your life who struggles with this, best I can do this morning is to point you to a good, really basic introduction to this topic that would be a little more detailed than what I can get into on a Sunday morning. I want to recommend this book to you. It's just a little, actually it's more of like a booklet. It's called Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert. You can get a Kindle version of it for like $10. It would be just a wonderful resource for you to have on your bookshelf, something for you to consume yourself to better understand this process, but also something you could hand off to someone in your life who questions the Word of God to give them something else to ponder and to think about. So there's one more step though, right? As we're tracking this delivery of God's Word to us, it's the translation, the final translation of God's Word from the original language into our everyday language of English or whatever language is your heart language. And oh my, do we have some translations, don't we? George and Wuzzy used to run a Christian bookstore. I'm sure they could attest to this. If you go to a bookstore and you go to the Bible section, you're immediately confronted with all these choices, right? Have you had this experience? And you think, oh my, which one of these should I choose, right? Which one is reliable? Which one's accurate? Why are there so many choices? In fact, not only are there many different translations, but then you'll see all sorts of different editions, like the men's Bible, or the women's Bible, or the student Bible, or the leadership Bible, or the study Bible, or the Reformation Bible, or the soldier Bible. It just goes on and on and on. And you think, man, what's that about? You know, are they changing the text of Scripture as they put these together? And the first thing I think we need to make clear to people is that that's just marketing of the Bibles, right? The text of the Scripture doesn't change if you're buying a sportsman's Bible or if you're buying a leadership Bible. The text of Scripture is still the same. They're just trying to market it for a sportsman or for a man or a woman or whatever. So don't get bogged down in that. Don't get concerned about that. It's all the footnotes and the, you know, devotionals that are in between that they will put in there that will pertain to that topic or might pertain to somebody who of that focus group. But don't get bogged down with that. The text of the Scripture does not change. And so if you look past all the marketing, all the different editions of the Bible, we actually have quite a few different translations as well, don't we? And that can be confusing. How do we make sense of all these different translations? They seem so different from one another, and it seems to cast doubt in some people's mind on the reliability of the Word of God. Well, the answer to this is in understanding the spectrum of translation that can occur between accuracy and readability. Now, I know many of you in here this morning, and a lot of you actually speak multiple different languages. So I know you're going to understand this as I explain it. There is always going to be a tension when you're translating something between accuracy and making it readable. So, for example, I meant to put this up on the screen, but I forgot. Mark chapter 10, verse 50, is just actually a verse that I plucked out of that Why Trust the Bible book. Mark 10, 50 says it's just a basic verse. It says, "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." Simple verse of Scripture from the Gospels. But if you were to translate that verse completely word for word literal, like people say, I really want an accurate translation. I want it to be word for word, right? And they'll brag even that my copy of the Scriptures is word for word. Is yours? You know, they'll come at you like that. And you know, as soon as you study the original languages, you quickly realize that it is impossible to translate from one language to another language word for word, right? If you were to translate Mark 10:50 word for word, this is what it would sound like. The butt throwing off the cloak, his, he jumped up, he came to the Jesus. That's what it would sound like. It doesn't make any sense, right? Because they have different word orders, right? They have different grammar. They will put the possessive at the end where we would put it at the beginning, all these sorts of things, right? It's in a completely mixed up order. You can't do it. You cannot translate from one language to another and be exactly word for word. This word equals this, this word equals that, right? So there's this tension, right? You're going to have to be as accurate as you can, but you also want to make it readable. So different translations will make a decision on where am I going to fall in that spectrum. In fact, I made up a little, I don't know if you're going to be able to read this, but I made up a little chart. And if you want to see this, I can email it to you. Where on this axis you have accuracy, and on this axis you have readability. And you can almost plot out each of the major translations where they fall in that spectrum, right? So on the really, really accurate side, you have the translation, the New American Standard Bible. It's about as word for word as you can get and still actually read it. Right in the middle, I would put the Christian Standard Bible. It really seeks to be sort of an optimal translation between accuracy and readability. And then on the far extreme side of readability, you have the Message, which is really not word for word at all. It doesn't try to be. It's more like thought for thought. But it's really easy to read. It's like you're talking to your friend, right? So understanding that spectrum, as you're coming to pick out a translation of the Word of God, you need to ask yourself, why am I reading God's Word? Am I seeking to study it really seriously? Then you probably want to be more towards the really word-for-word accuracy level. Or if you've never read the Word of God before and you're saying, I want to sit down, I want to read God's Word for the first time, well, you maybe want something more on the readability end of things. The first time I read through the Bible, I read through it in the New Living Translation, which is more of a thought-for-thought, right? And it was really easy for me to understand. But now, being a pastor, I am on the other end of the spectrum, right? I read out of the English Standard Version, which is really more towards the word-for-word. So as you're doing this, as you're picking out a Bible or you're picking out a Bible for somebody else, you can use that scale as an option. But you need to know that all these are great, right? Not all of them out there on the shelves are great, but all the ones I've listed here, they're really great. And you can choose what for what purpose you're picking out a copy, a translation of God's Word. And we are just so blessed. I mean, as I look at that, I think, man, we are so blessed. Look at all the different useful translations of God's Word that we have. There are some people in this world that do not even have one single copy of God's Word in their language. And we have so many choices. God has delivered to us this treasure of His Word. He spoke it, came directly from His lips, directly to His messengers who received it and they wrote it down. He sovereignly moved in the hearts of His people to treasure it and preserve it. And He's given you a plethora of options to read it in your own language. So will you read it? Will you read it? Will you treasure it like David did in Psalm chapter 12? You know, this book that we have before us is the only way. It's the only way that a person can come to know of their need for a Savior, and they can come to learn of Jesus, who is the Savior. Right? It's the importance of knowing, of being able to rely upon this book cannot be overstated. And it really is a huge part of our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is to make disciples of Christ who connect to God, others, ministry, and the lost. And how can you connect to God if you don't trust His Word? It's step number one. We're building that confidence. We're majoring in that. You know, this week during this big storm that we had this past week, I was sitting at my lunch table, and all of a sudden, there was this bright white flash. Snow thunder. Did you guys experience that? That was amazing, right? It's like a once or twice in a lifetime thing, right? And I'm sitting there, and it was so bright, and it was so immediate, just a boom. It literally took my breath away. We are not promised our next moment, right? It can be your day to pass on and stand before God like that, right? As unexpected as a lightning storm in the middle of a snowstorm. You think, it's not going to happen to me. I've got many, many years yet to figure this kind of thing out. But it could be today, right? And God has written you a love letter. And if you walk away with nothing else this morning, walk away with the challenge that you owe it to yourself to read it at least once, to understand it. And especially, just like that video we watched earlier, to realize that it's all about Christ, to understand the provision that God has made for you to be saved. That's what it's all about. That's what all these pages are about. The Old Testament points to Jesus coming. He comes. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's raised from the dead 3 days later. He ascends back up to the right hand of the Father, where he is right now interceding for those who place their faith in him. And he promises to one day come again. That's the end of the book. And the question now stands, what are you going to do with him? Because he invites you to trust in him, to repent of your sins, to turn away from trusting in yourself, and to trust in him, that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. And so I would invite you to not only consider that, but to consider God's word itself. You've been given a great gift, great privilege. Won't you dive into it this week? Let's pray.